Again, thank you so much for being here. It's always a wonderful opportunity to be together to worship God. And I realize there's a lot of our members that are out of town because of the long week. How could you call it a long weekend when the 4th of July is in the middle of the week? Unless, of course, you're from Canada. Canada Day today. So apparently I have the day off. So I'm here to enjoy Canada Day and... But I know there's visitors here as well, so we want to welcome you and say we are so happy that you've decided to come be with us this morning. About 3 weeks ago, we had a lesson on God being incredible, and that was kind of in anticipation of the movie that was coming out, the new Incredible movie, and it was also to do a little bit with our VBS, which actually is coming up in 3 weeks. We've kind of been planning this for probably about 8 months now, and so it's kind of in the last days, really, before we're actually going to have our VBS, so 3 weeks away. So in the foyer, there's opportunity for you to sign up, to help out, to serve. It could be in a big way, could be in a small way, based on your time and your resources and your effort and all that stuff. And also, there's opportunities to sign up your kids. There's little invites there that you can pick up and take. They're about this big, and then invite people you know. There's families and friends, people from school, grandkids. I mean, there's all kind of people you can maybe invite to come join us at our VBS. And so that's coming up real soon, and we want to keep that in our prayer and also see if we can continue to advance that so that it will be successful. Just a couple of ways I wanted to mention, and you're probably a little bit familiar with technology. I don't know how many people maybe even frequent, you know, our pages, but we do have a Facebook page, and so there's information on that, so you could actually invite people without actually having to talk with them. Imagine that. Imagine that there'd be people that actually communicate each other without using their voice. Oh yeah, it's like that's three-quarters of our communication these days, right? Texting or emailing. So there's ways that we can communicate with a large number of people through our Facebook page as well. So that's the website. This is the Facebook page. So the information's there, details. There's ways to sign up online with an online form, and then at the end you just submit it, and then you're signed up. So it's just helpful for us to know in the planning stages how many people may be joining us for that. So one other thing that's kind of incredible is this next Saturday night, we're having a movie night. And so this is going to be watching Incredibles 1 down at the Fellowship Hall. 5 o'clock, we're going to start with a meal. So we're going to have hot dogs and hamburgers and that kind of thing. And you can bring the sides. You can bring a sidekick, too, or something like that. You know, if you want to bring a friend, some family members, we'll have a good time. Movie starts at 6 o'clock. So that's next or this coming Saturday. I always call it next Saturday because it's not here yet. But this coming Saturday, July 7th, information's in the bulletin as well. So if you want to know more about that even before the event, you can check the bulletin for more details. Well, I do want to talk a little bit this morning from God's Word about awesome, that God is awesome. We sang some great songs this morning about God being an awesome God. The work that he's done and even how great thou art, you know, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, all the worlds thy hands have made. It's just amazing when we think about the power and the mighty greatness, who God is. So even the pictures we have sometimes of what it might be like to be in God's presence from maybe the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Or from the book of Revelation, where God is displayed in a way that perhaps we can wrap our minds around it in a very small way. But how magnificent and majestic God is. Just very powerful when we think about God. And then to think that God not only created everything, exerted his power, but that he also loves us. He cares about us. He watches over us, and he wants a relationship with us. So just a few verses from the Old Testament that talk about God, and maybe it's not so much about that he is awesome, but that he does awesome things. That in other words, I mean, I guess anybody can say they're awesome, but to actually prove it and show it. So sometimes God just has to remind people, just say, hey, remember what I've done. Think about the power that God has based on how he has acted and based on what he has performed, and based on what he has achieved, and what he has done for and through his people. And so the first verse we find that we're going to look at this morning, again, there's a context here, but Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 21, Deuteronomy is a little different than Exodus. Exodus is when the people are actually doing it. You know, like they're in slavery in Egypt. They escape slavery as God leads them. They go through the Red Sea. They, you know, walking around in the wilderness. All that's happening in Exodus. Deuteronomy is a little different because it's saying, Deuteronomy is many years later saying, you remember when? You remember when God did this? You remember when? And so it's just a reminding of the people because that's what they needed. Because sometimes it's easy even for us to forget about the power, the greatness, the incredible nature and the awesome power and person of God, although he's acted in very wonderful ways, but sometimes we forget. And so now God is saying, it's time now to go into the promised land. God did not redeem them from Egypt so they could wander in the wilderness forever. Like there's got to be something better. And so God's saying, it's time to go to the promised land. And people are saying, but you know, there's people in the promised land. Like they're big, they're strong, they're military, they're organized, they've got weapons. You know, we just, who are we? And God's saying, remember me. I will be with you. It's not going to be you fighting. It's not going to be your victory. I'm with you. Remember me. Remember how I've worked in the past. Sometimes we need that in our lives to remember how awesome God is. Because sometimes we get stuck in our wilderness, don't we? Kind of get stuck in the middle somewhere. Like, I'm not where I want to be yet. I'm not where I once was. But I'm having difficulty seeing kind of what the next step is going to be. And so God is saying, remember the past so that you don't stay where you are now. Because I've got a better future for you. And this is what he's telling the Israelites. So he's saying, remember how mighty and powerful God is. So he's saying, don't be terrified of all these people in Canaan. I mean, yeah, they look big and they can flex their muscles and they can be intimidating if you allow it. But remember me. For the Lord your God, who is great among you, is great and awesome. He's a great and awesome God. God wants to continue working in our life. I mean, we can look at our life and say, well, God has set me free. I'm no longer doing those things, at least some of those things I used to do. I've seen change in my life. But God has not just set us free so that we don't do those things, whatever they would be, that we did in the past. He has set us free so we can do great things now for God. So we can move into the future and allow God to work in our life so that we can be a blessing to others. And so God wants to continue working. That's what he's saying here to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy. Well, in Psalm 68, again, it's just remembering how wonderful God is and it's kind of worshiping God and praising God. And here's a verse that talks about how magnificent God is, how awesome he is. It says there how awesome he is in the sanctuary. So it's kind of where he lives. It's kind of who he is. Now, they may even be able to identify. You remember in the Old Testament when God's presence was seen in the Holy of Holies? Although most people couldn't see it, but from a distance. Like, people didn't even want to get too close to God. You remember when Moses came down from the mountain? They said, Moses, like, you stay over there. Like, you've been with God. Like, your face is still glowing. You still have this aura about you. Like, God is still kind of in presence in your life and in your body. They're saying, Moses, don't get too close because we don't even want to get that close to God. When Moses was up on the mountain, I mean, there was fire and smoke coming from the mountain. And they're like, Moses is up there. You know, should we call 911? Like, what are we going to do here? And yet Moses comes down and they're just in amazement that Moses has been with God. But even the Holy of Holies was like that, right? It was a place that it was a representation. It wasn't even the full power of God, but the people had great respect for it. It's a sanctuary. It's where God is. It's even just a small demonstration of all of who God is. So God is the one who gives power and strength to his people. It's this awesome God. And if he did that in the Old Testament, Surely he wants to do that through us today. He wants to continue to work in our life. So it's not just, again, a random thing to say, oh yeah, God is awesome. Isn't that wonderful? It's like God is awesome, but he wants to continue to work in my life. He wants to continue what he started when he provided this opportunity for salvation. You know, being born again was not the end. It was just the beginning of a new life in Christ. God continues to work through us. And he continues to strengthen us day by day. In Psalm 47, verse 2 to 4. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued the nations under us, people under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. And so there, it talks about God's greatness and power, but what does he want to do? So at the end there, he talks about that he's chosen. What is an inheritance? What is this thing that he chose? It's a place for the people to live. Again, for the Jews in the Old Testament, that was the land of Canaan, the promised land that he had made even promises back to and a covenant with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. So he chose the inheritance. Like the people weren't just wandering around and you know, after 38 years in the wilderness saying, God, are you sure you know where you want us to go? And God said, I've not really decided yet where you're going. I'm still looking around. I'm still checking out some Google maps because, you know, I'm looking. No, God knew from the very beginning where the people were going to go. He chose it for them. He didn't ask the people, where would you like to go? You know, what kind of house would you like to live in? What kind of city? Tell me about the climate. Tell me everything that you want. No, God says, I know what's best for you. I'm going to choose something for you. Well, what about us? The same thing today. Now, I don't think God has necessarily chosen anything physical for you. Maybe you are where you're at because that's what you decided, right? The house that you chose or the car that you drive or the furniture or the clothes. I mean, it seems like we do a lot of choosing about what we want, but we know God has chosen a place for us in heaven, right? And again, he hasn't asked us, hey, what do you think heaven should be like? You know, do you got any decorating ideas? Have you checked out with Martha Stewart? You know, I mean, how's this going to happen? Well, it's not that. God knows what we need. God knows what is going to fill our heart. He knows the desires that we really have. Quite frankly, if he asked us what we wanted, we'd probably make a mess of it. Have you ever done that before? You did some home decorating, and you had some great intentions and some great ideas, and when it was done, you look at it and go, oh man, didn't turn out the way I thought. Or you do it, and it looks really great for how long again? Oh yeah, about 6 months, and then it gets old, and somebody says, well, what are you doing? You're saying, well, I'm redecorating. Didn't you just do that? Yeah, it's just kind of old. But heaven's not going to be like that. It's going to fill our hearts. It's going to be a fulfillment of our desires. So God has chosen this place. He's chosen the inheritance for us. But secondly, he says here, it's the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. The people he chose. Why did he choose them? Because he loves them. Some people miss the love of God in the Old Testament. They seem to think, well, God in the Old Testament was the God of judgment, the God who was just looking for opportunities to punish and to inflict harm. No, it wasn't quite like that. God was always looking opportunities to bless people, to love people, to forgive people, to guide people, to lead people, to accept people. Even the people of the nations, you know, a lot of times he gave them many years and even many generations to turn back to him, to repent. Maybe one of our more well-known examples is that of Nineveh. I mean, all of Israel knew that Nineveh was evil and wicked. But God said, Jonah, I want you to go there and preach to them. And you know, Jonah's not a long book, and it doesn't really explain everything about it, but Jonah said in his heart, I'm not going there. I'm going to go the other way. Why did he say that? Because he was afraid. You know what he was afraid of? Well, he was not afraid of going to Nineveh because they would persecute him, or they'd laugh at him or mock him. It's not because he was afraid they would kill him. Jonah was afraid that Nineveh would repent and God would forgive them. So he knew how good God was, how kind God was, how much God loved people, that God even had an inheritance for a place like Nineveh if they would just turn to him. He wanted to bless them. But Israel hated them, and perhaps with good cause, if we could say that, if it's ever really good to hate people. Didn't hear that here, by the way. But, you know, I mean, they had done a lot of very evil, wicked, devastating things to Israel when they were at war. They were ruthless. And so, show no mercy. Oh, but God, he still had love. He still had mercy. He still had room, even for people like them, because he loves people. He wants to have a relationship with people, has an inheritance for people. And he's continuing to work this way. Why? Because he's awesome. The Lord, the Most High, is awesome. Yeah, he's king over all the earth, but more importantly, he loves people and he wants to provide an inheritance even for them. And so again, this is seen perhaps in the book of Habakkuk. And again, the Jewish people were not always the easiest to get along with. They were not always faithful to God. Reading through the Old Testament, you find a lot of times they were not faithful very much. You know, you kind of look and say, they were kind of unfaithful more than they were faithful. They were wandering away from God more than they were running to God. And so Habakkuk was kind of a righteous man. So he'd be like a preacher of the day. He's like a prophet. Somebody who's going to be teaching the people. And he just sees how evil his own people are. So we'd say, like, he is the preacher and his church is not really following very well. Like, they don't really love God. They don't love one another. They have a lot of sin. They have a lot of rebellion. And God is basically saying to Habakkuk, because Habakkuk's asking the question, well, God, don't you see this? God, don't you care? God, aren't you going to do anything? Even your own people are doing this. What are you going to do, God? And God says, well, don't worry. Some things are going to happen that it's really going to be unbelievable. You wouldn't believe it even if I told you. And Habakkuk says, try me. It's not really all there in the scripture. It's kind of a little loose translation. Try me. What do you got planned? God says, I'm going to bring the Babylonians in. They're going to take over. They're going to wipe most of you out. The rest of you, they're going to take into captivity. What do you think of that, Habakkuk? And he says, oh, you wouldn't do that. Aren't they more wicked than we are? Aren't they more evil? They're further away from you than your people. And God says, well, I can make it work out. So this is at the end then. Literally, Habakkuk's got three chapters. I guess he doesn't always agree with God, but that's okay. He doesn't always understand God. He can live with that. So this is his conclusion. Lord, I've heard of your fame. In other words, I've been reading the Bible. I've heard, you know, a lot of people talking. I've been to Bible class. I even attended VBS when I was a kid. Kind of done it all. I've heard about you. I know how you work. I stand in awe of your deeds. So just kind of unbelievable. This is amazing. Beyond anything I can comprehend. I stand in awe of all that God's done. Now listen to what he says. I don't see them. Where are they today? Have you stopped working? Have you given up? Have you moved away? Have you become apathetic towards your people? Repeat them. Work like that today. Bring your people back. In our time, make them known. And then he says, in wrath, remember mercy. So he's ultimately saying, if the Babylonians are coming, how do you say that? Can you deal with us gently? Can you discipline us with a little bit of grace? Yes, you have a right to judge. You have a right to punish. Perhaps today we'd even say he has a responsibility. Hebrews chapter 12 says that a father is going to discipline his own children. Why would he do that? So that his children can mature and grow up, to be responsible, to be able to lead a life as an adult, to mature, so that they can be, instead of disciplined by someone else, be self-disciplined, so that they don't have to be disciplined later on in life, at school, or at their job, or by the courts of the land. Isn't that the part of our problem today in our society? We have young kids, we have teenagers, we have people in their 20s and 30s, and it kind of has moved up to people in their 40s and 50s, and even a few people in their 80s and 90s, right? They lack self-discipline, self-control. They make a lot of bad choices. In wrath, remember mercy. So this is what we need from God. But near the end of Habakkuk, the end of the chapter, the end of the book, the end of the story, this is his conclusion. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines. He's talking about the judgment of God. I mean, it's going to get really bad. Though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food. Though there are no sheep in the pens, and no cattle in the stalls. Though he's saying all of life is falling apart. We have nothing to live on. We can't even sustain ourselves. Everything is dried up. There's nowhere left to turn. Our neighbors and our family, they don't have anything to share. It's a judgment of God. How do you respond to something like that? I mean, when, you know, we say when bad things happen, when life turns around, when you know, the economy falls apart, when we lose our job, when our health fails, when we lose a loved one, I mean, what do? How do you respond? Well, it's easy to question and to give up and feel like there's no hope. But see, through this short book he's written, Habakkuk's saying, but I've learned that God is great, that I've learned I can trust in God. So he says this, verse 18 and 19, in the midst of all this and through this, I mean, I will overcome this one day, but this yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like hinds' feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. So it doesn't sound like he's been defeated. It doesn't sound like he's giving up. He's saying, I can grow through this and I can actually be stronger, but it's not the strength that I have. It's the strength that God gives me. Because of that, he can rejoice in the Lord. Because of that, joyful in God my Savior. He's the one who's going to rescue me. He's going to be the one who will deliver me. Then he talks about the feet of a deer. The feet of a deer. And actually, it is a female deer. The word here is feminine. So it would be a doe. Not a buck. See how much I know? Yeah. It's all I know. But the feet of a deer, they're very delicate, and yet they're able to do... I was doing a little bit of research on deer. They're one of the fastest running land animals. I think they're maybe number 6 or 7. Like just over 40 miles an hour they can run. So feet of a deer, they're pretty swift. But the feet of the deer also, they have the ability to stand and have balance that even when they are on slippery ground or on a rock, if they're up in the mountain, so it could even be like a mountain goat, very similar word here to the deer, they're able to stand, to be stable, to not fall over, to not slip, to not fall. That's what he's saying. God has given me this analogy, the feet of a deer. When it's time to be swift and to run, Oh, we can run from evil. We can run from situations where we know it's going to be difficult or it may harm us. We can run from Satan. Or maybe we run too. We run to opportunities where we can help others, where we can serve, where we can share the good news that we have. We can run to, we can run from, but we can also have stability when times get tough. When the earth seems unstable, we have stability because we have like the feet. Why do we have that? God gives us the strength. See, it's God makes my feet like the feet of a deer. And he enables me to tread on the heights, to keep going up, to keep getting higher, to keep pressing on, even through the difficulties and the challenges of life. So in just a minute, we're going to sing this song. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so ultimately, that's the message of God. It's really the message of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Again, looking through the Old Testament, God is the one who's the Savior. He's the one who delivered. God's the one who shows mercy. It was not really ever based upon what the people could do or didn't do or should have done or might have done. It wasn't based on the people. Because if it was based on the people, God would have wiped them out from the very beginning. But he didn't. He continued to show mercy and grace and continue to lead them and guide them. God's mercy. New Testament. It's the same story. God is a God of mercy and grace. A God of love and compassion. A God who desires a relationship. And what's this based on? So, I don't want to go too far and say if this song's not right, then Ken needs to find another song. But if Jesus paid it all, that means you got nothing to contribute to your salvation. It's not based on how good of a life you've lived or how many prayers you prayed, whether you read through your Bible this year. Your salvation is not dependent upon anything you do or don't do. It's not our works. He paid it all. We have nothing to contribute to our salvation. So God has said, I'm offering you a free gift. It's yours. If you want it, you can have it. And it's for those people that desire a relationship with him. Say, I want salvation. What does salvation mean? Ultimately, it means a relationship with God. And not only a relationship in this life, it's a relationship forever in heaven. Do you want a relationship with God? It's yours. It's free. It really is. It's free. Jesus paid it all. So we say, God, how do I receive the gift? What do I do? God says, if you're going to live with me, then you just need to join the family and you need to live in the family and do what God's asked us to do. Why has God asked us to do things? Because he loves us. He cares about us. He wants us to find peace and joy and he wants us to find life. Here's the gift. Accept it. Follow me. I love you. I want this relationship. Well, certainly, God's made it clear for us that to follow him, we would say, well, Jesus paid it all. I'm just going to accept that. I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior. He paid the price for me so I could be with God. I'm going to make him the Lord of my life. I'm just going to do what he says. He's going to send me in the right direction. He's going to lead me to the right place. God's chosen a home for us. Jesus is going to take us there. So we follow his voice. We listen to what he says. We're baptized into Christ to start a brand new beginning, to be born again, buried in water, and raised to live a brand new life. Why do we do that? Because Jesus said, just do that. Start afresh. Get rid of the old and start the new. Get on the new path. It takes you to God. If we can encourage you today in your relationship, if we can pray with you, If today you want to be baptized into Christ, we always provide the opportunity. We always give the invitation. Because Jesus continually, always gives the invitation. And Jesus just doesn't do it on, not only on a Sunday. I mean, it could be any day of the week, any hour of the day. Jesus is constantly inviting people into a relationship with God through him. If we can be a blessing, encourage you today, let's stand, we'll sing a song, and come forward, let us know how we can help.